This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. When in the face of danger, humans usually exhibit one of two responses, fight or flight. The Old Testament prophet Jonah thought his call to preach in Nineveh was too dangerous, so he ran from God. Today, Pastor Sam will begin a sermon titled, Prophet on the Run. It's from Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
Well, I'd like to ask you to take your Bible to the book of Jonah chapter 1. We are continuing our little journey through this book, a story of God's gracious, radical, and even scandalous grace. Can you imagine a scenario in your mind where God's grace could ever be offensive? Or God's mercy could ever scandalize? And if you have a hard time thinking about that in your mind, the book of Jonah may be the very thing God will use to help you see the beauty of scandalous grace. We all love mercy. I love it. You love it. We love grace when we get it. We find ourselves sometimes in an ocean of pain, swimming around in a storm, sometimes of our own making. And when God shows up and gives us mercy and shows us grace, we rejoice. But the little book of Jonah talks about a very different time in our life, and that time comes when God shows mercy or extends grace, and we have a problem with that. You know, I think sometimes each of us, if we're really honest, can go to a place in the very back corner of our heart, and we would find there a little room, and we get in that room, and in that room there are at least one or two people who have hurt us or have done something offensive to us or said something about us. And while we pray for those people and we are careful in what we say about those people, we are actually convinced that they deserve judgment. And we're very convinced that there's going to come a day in this life or the next when they're going to get it. God is going to make sure to judge them. And then all of a sudden we find out that God gave them mercy. And there's something that happens in our heart. You know, we see each other and we're like, oh, praise God, amen. You ever do that? You ever have those moments? I call it your Jesus face. You put your Jesus face on. It's like, amen, God is good all the time, praise God. And inside you're like, ah. And that's Jonah. This is exactly where we find Jonah. We find Jonah at a place where the good and the perfect and the acceptable will of God that we read about in Romans 12 that we quote to ourselves in verses 1 and 2, that good and perfect and acceptable will of God has come to Jonah, and it isn't good and it isn't acceptable to him. And so before we jump on Jonah and decide, you know, what a wicked guy he is, I think we need to make sure we take the time to understand who he is and what he's really like and what's going on in his world. Because I think we're going to find, as we study the life of Jonah in these six verses, we're going to find ourselves in that boat right next to him in some cases. So let's talk for a minute as we jump into this text. First and foremost, who was Jonah? He was an Israelite. He was a member of God's chosen people. He was a descendant of Abraham. He was somebody that lived in a special nation that belonged uniquely to God. Back in the Old Testament, if you wanted to know where God's people were, they all lived in a particular place on the planet, and they all lived within a particular set of moral and theological and political boundaries. They were known as Israel. They were known as God's covenant people. Their ancestor was David. Their king was Abraham. Their king was David. Their constitution was the very law of God itself, the law that God gave to Moses. And if you lived in that kingdom, it didn't get much better. The Queen of Sheba came to that kingdom one day. to address Solomon, and after she looked around and she saw everything, she said, "Solomon, if I hadn't seen this with my own eyes, I wouldn't have believed it." And so Jonah was an Israelite, and everybody who lived in the boundaries, theological boundaries, social boundaries, political boundaries that Jonah lived in, knew exactly who God was, and they know exactly what he was like because they had received the good gift of his word, and they had been given time after time after time deep tastes of his grace and of his mercy. Even when they sinned grievously, more often than not, they experienced God's grace and received his mercy. And Jonah, of all people, knew this well. Because earlier in his life, in 2 Kings 14, we saw this last week, God had sent him to bring mercy once again to these people that belonged to him. And he did it through one of their most wicked kings, a king named Jeroboam II. And God acknowledges in that text in 2 Kings 14 that his people deserved mercy. Nobody was repenting. Nobody was saying, "God, we're sorry." God just looked down and he saw the affliction that was happening because of the sinning of his people. And in the midst of all of this sinning, with nobody giving a thought to God, God said, "You know what? I'm going to send them mercy." It was almost scandalous. I mean, if you really thought about it, it was theologically offensive, almost. How could God extend mercy even to his own people when they kept sinning and nobody was giving a thought to God and nobody was listening to a word Jonah was preaching? And God says, "Jonah, I'm sending you back to them. Go talk to Jeroboam and tell them that there's mercy." So Jonah knew all about mercy. If you met Jonah in the marketplace at Samaria, or maybe even in Jerusalem, he might shake his head at the spiritual darkness of the nation. He might be extremely troubled at the way the people of Israel were disregarding God and just headlong disobeying his word. He would have been deeply disturbed by the wanton wickedness of the people who should know better. If he ran into you at the marketplace as he urged you to pray for Israel, encouraged you to lobby to get the Ten Commandments back in the public squares, he might actually hand you a Make Israel Great Again button. Pin it on your robe, or maybe a MEGA sticker to put on your chariot. Jonah was a prophet who loved God. He was a patriot who loved his nation. He was eager to denounce the sins that were being committed in Israel and pronounce strong warnings of God's judgment, but he also rejoiced in the providential mercy of God and held that out to God's people in hope should they repent. This is the whole basis for 2 Chronicles 7:14. Jonah was all about God's mercy, and he was all about God's grace to rebels as it was his rebels. As long as those rebels belonged to Jonah's tribe. But when God showed up and said to Jonah, "Jonah, I want you to take a word of mercy, a word of warning, to a nation whose policies you despise, whose religious idolatry you denounce, and whose moral values you distance yourself from," and all rightly so, Jonah sat in stunned silence. I'm not saying there wasn't a conversation going on in his heart, but there was nothing coming out of his mouth. Nothing. He reacted in righteous indignation and moral indignation because the good and the perfect will of God was totally unacceptable to him. Now think about this. Here's a man who was a prophet. His entire life, he served God faithfully. He knew God truly. He spoke for God authoritatively. And all of a sudden, as we're introduced to him, for the first time in Jonah's life, he's running. And he's running from God. He's running from the God he knew, the God he loved, and the God he had served. And before we, before we judge Jonah too harshly, remember that despite our past service to God any one of us, our presence standing before God, our personal claim to spirituality, in spite of all of those things, we can spend a lifetime serving God. We can spend a lifetime thinking we know God's plan. And then one day God sends word to us that he's going to do something that is so scandalous to us or so offensive to us that we pull a Jonah. We get up and we do exactly what Jonah did. We fold our tent, we close up our heart, and we look for the nearest ship to the farthest place we can get away from whatever it is that God wants to do. And you say, well, Pastor Sam, that'll never happen to me. Maybe it already has. Pastor Sam, that would never happen in a church like this. It happened to Jonah in the middle of a covenant nation, experiencing unmitigated and unboundary mercy from God. It happened to Jonah. And if it could happen to Jonah, it could happen to me. And so that's why this book is so powerful. So let's look at four things I want us to see this morning out of these six verses that'll help us understand and spot what happens in our hearts when God's mercy scandalizes us. I want you to notice that in verses 1 and 2, we have the receiving of God's word. The book opens in a sudden and surprising way. Now it happened. If you could read it the way that that the Hebrew writer wrote it, it literally says this. Now it happened that the word of Yahweh came. And immediately, the first person you meet in the book is not Jonah. It's about God. The main character in the book is actually God. And so God introduces himself, and you meet him by his covenant name. He's not named here as Elohim, the God of the heavens and the earth. We're going to find out later that he is that in the book. But here he's introduced to you as the God of Israel. He's introduced to you as the God who makes promises. He's introduced to you as the God who keeps his word. He's introduced to you as the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And whatever he's up to, just the way that the book is introduced to you, no other prophetic book starts this way, you realize that whatever this covenant-making, promise-keeping, mercy-giving, grace-showing God is up to, it is stunning. It's about to be huge. Something unexpected and something surprising is coming your way. And the faithful God that we're introduced to has a faithful word that he wants to give to somebody who's called the son of Amittai. The word Amittai is literally the word for faithfulness. So the faithful God has a faithful word that he's going to give to a faithful son, Jonah, the son of faithfulness. Here's a faithful servant who's getting a faithful word from a faithful God, and we're going to find out that he's going to take all of that faith to people who are faithless. And that's the stunning shock. But we're getting ahead of ourselves, so let's look at this word that came to Jonah. It was clear and authoritative. It was expressed clearly. There was no possible way Jonah was going to miss what God was saying. And it is clear, based on who it was coming from, and Jonah's relationship to him as a prophet, that he knew that it wasn't just clear, it was authoritative. There's no mistaking that God wants you to know as he starts the story, I gave a very clear and a very authoritative word to this faithful son, Jonah. It was personal. It was direct. It came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, this faithful God, as we've said, and I want you to hear this a number of times because it's at the heart of the book. A faithful God gives a word of faith to a faithful servant to take to a faithless people. That's at the heart of the book. The God who is faithful to his covenant has a word that is based on his faithfulness. It's a faithful word. He's already been faithful to the covenant he made with David, and he's kept this nation alive, and he's shown mercy to them, just like he promised David, so that no matter what they're doing, he continues to be faithful, and he shows mercy before judgment. And he gives all of this to a faithful son. A servant named Jonah. His entire life, Jonah has been faithfully proclaiming God's faithfulness to people who have been acting faithlessly. He's an expert at this. You couldn't pick a better guy. If you wanted to take somebody who was qualified to talk about a faithful God giving a faithful word to faithless people, Jonah had been doing that his whole life. He'd been taking that kind of a word from that kind of a God to God's faithless people for his entire ministry. And now God says to him, I've got a different audience. Same ministry, same word, same scenario, different audience. It is very specific. It is very compelling, this word that comes. Everything that God says to Jonah is stated as a command. Get up. Go. Cry out. It's urgent. Get up now. Go immediately. Go right now. That's the idea. And it's very specific. I want you to go to a particular place, Nineveh, for a particular reason. I want you to cry out against them. I want you to warn them that their great wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh, the great city, was an important city in the ancient world. It was important to Assyria. It certainly was important to Israel based on the fact that they kept rolling their army across the border into the northern kingdom and demanding tribute. You had to pay attention to this nation. And in that nation, Nineveh was one of its massive cities. If you lived in the ancient world and you said the word Nineveh, nobody would say, where is that now? Or what kind of a city is that? Or who are those people? Everybody immediately knew. You can go anywhere in the world, and there are cities like that today. There are important centers where people live that have risen to global consciousness. For example, let me give you one of them, Tokyo. Nobody here is like, Tokyo? I've never heard of that. Wonder where that is. New York City. Oh, I wonder how big that is. Wonder what they do there. San Francisco. Oh, isn't that where they print Bibles? I think there's a lot of churches there. Isn't that the place? No, actually not. You see what I'm saying? I mean, there are just cities that rise to the level that everybody on the planet basically knows who those cities are and who lives there and what that city is like. And Nineveh was the Old Testament version of one of those places. And so when God said to Jonah, I want you to get up and I want you to go, and I want you to cry out against the wickedness of that city, Jonah found that word repugnant and unacceptable. God, I can't go there. I was fine taking the word of faith and the word of grace and the word of mercy and the word of warning that you called me to give to your people because they're your people. They're covenant people. But now you're wanting me to take that same word of faith and that same word of grace and that same word of mercy, and it's all wrapped up in the word of warning that I'm supposed to preach to them. And even though he doesn't say anything in chapter 1, we find out what he's thinking in chapter 4. And he's ticked. Because when he finally gets there, and he gets in there, and he issues the warning, everybody repents. And Jonah's like, ah, I knew it. He starts stewing. It's like, are you kidding me? And he starts talking to God. This is exactly what I was talking about when I was packing my tent up back in Israel and heading down to Joppa. I knew exactly what you were up to, and I didn't want anything to do with it. And I came here, and I preached this word of warning, and I knew exactly what you were up to. That word of warning was going to trigger a response in the king. I didn't know it was going to be the king. I certainly didn't expect the animals, but everybody repented. There's repentance, repentance, repentance everywhere, and I know something about you. When people repent, no judgment. And that was my deal. I'm coming here to bring judgment from you on these people, and you, just like I thought you were going to do, you brought stinking mercy. Like, are you kidding me, Jonah? Didn't you just get a boatload of it? Didn't you just get a whole ocean of it? Yeah, but that was me. I'm part of the covenant. Hasn't this been what God's been doing to Israel all along? Yeah, but you know, we're in the business of mega. God's supposed to be making Israel great again, and this is not part of the plan. Because in showing mercy to these people, you know, I am a prophet, so let me just do a little prophet talk here. You guys just don't understand how profiting works around here. When God tells me something, it's going to happen. And God's been telling me and all my prophet buddies that these are the people that are going to come over here and trounce us in about 50 years. So if God's going to make mega happen, if mega's going to go on around here, then these people have to get off the scene. And the perfect way for God to get them off the scene is to judge them. And you're like, there's a big problem here. And there really is. And if we're honest, that problem may actually be going on in our own lives. There is the receiving of God's word. And then secondly, look at verse 3, there is the resisting of God's will. Jonah listened to the word of God, and it was theologically unacceptable. It was morally offensive as he understood the will of God. And then when he thought about the implications of all of this, it was personally repugnant. And so, as he thought about this, he got up very deliberately. It's a deliberate response. Jonah arose. When he heard, when he understood what God wanted, he arose and he went. So far, so good. We don't know the rest of the story. All we know is there's this prophet, and God says to him, like he said to all the other prophets, I want you to go, and here's the word. And Jonah got up, and he went. What we're not expecting is where he went to and why he went there. He got up, and the text says he arose, and he fled. He rose to flee. That was his intent. It was deliberate. It was disobedient. God said, I want you to go 500 miles away, Jonah, to the northeast, to the nation of Assyria and to one of the massive city centers there. And Jonah said, very good. And instead, he goes west to the port city of a nation called Phoenicia named Joppa. This is very close to what is modern-day Tel Aviv. And so Jonah makes his way down to Joppa, and he rents a ship to take him to a place 2,000 miles in the other direction, a place called Tarshish. You say, what's Tarshish? It was the Timbuktu of Jonah's day. You know what Timbuktu is? You're like, I'm not very good with geography. Okay, let me just give you a hint. Timbuktu, think about the furthest place away from where you are, and that's Timbuktu. It doesn't matter. There really is a place like that. But we use that as an expression, and it just means I'm going to go as far away as I can. I'm going to Timbuktu. Are you kidding me? That's way out in Timbuktu. And that's so Tarshish for Jonah was Timbuktu. He just didn't know it. He called it Tarshish. It was the Timbuktu of his day. And so that's where he headed. And this response wasn't just deliberate, and it wasn't just disobedient. It was absolutely devastating. He was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. What in the world are you thinking, Jonah? You serve an omniscient God. How do you play hide and seek with an omniscient God? How do you outrun an omnipresent God? And Jonah knew all these things about God. So whatever he's doing in his mind, it's not like he's going to a place where he's going to get away from God.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll conclude this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker is Dr. Sam Horn. He's the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC is located at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us at our morning worship service every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. or connect with us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.